Open your Bibles, please, for our second reading, 1 Samuel chapter 11. First Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so we have a situation here that has arisen up. The Lord has stirred up the heart of Nahash, the Ammonite, as a leader, a general, a king, some official. And he has come up against the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And he said, here's what we'll do. I'm going to attack your city and I'm going to kill all of you. Or, door number two, you can come out to me and surrender yourselves on this condition, I'll put out your right eye. So in other words, I'll make you good servants. You won't be able to war, you'll be able to serve, and that'll work well for me. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, well, give us a few days to figure this out. What we're going to do is we're going to send all of our brethren to see if any will come and help us. And if they won't come and help us, then we will come out to you and have our eyes put out. Isn't that an interesting negotiation? The Ammonites basically say, we're so confident in our victory, you can send to whoever you want, and none of them will come to help you. Or if they do, we're not worried a bit. We have nothing to worry about here. And so they send, and news gets all the way to Gibeah of Saul, the place where Saul lived, where he was. What's he doing? Is he acting very kingly? No, he's out serving the herd, right? Keeping the herd. And so he sees the men crying, everyone weeping and concerned, and so here's his first kingly act. What is the difficulty here? Notice he doesn't say, whatever you're doing over there, that's your business, I'm going to my house. No, his heart goes out to the people that are weeping, and as a king, as a protector, as a magistrate, he says, what ails everyone here? And so they explain it to him. And then we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and that he took his oxen and he cut it up, and he sent it to all the coasts in Israel, and he said to them, I'm going to do this to your oxen unless you come help your brothers. Now, can you imagine something like that being done in our day? Forget building a wall in Mexico. The Texans will be asking for a wall to wall off everybody from them. You can't do that, Mr. President. You can't come in to our borders and kill all of our animals. You can't do that. We'll decide whether or not we want to come help, but whether we do or whether we not, you don't have that authority here. Isn't that kind of what would happen? And I think that scenario would be played out over the other states as well. So what do we see here? What is implied? Not only did the Spirit of the Lord move in the heart of Saul, but the Spirit of the Lord moved in the hearts of all of the people, that they said, we'll come help. And so they did. You see how the Lord is setting up Saul to be king. And so they come and they help, and so they sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and they said, tomorrow when the sun's hot, you'll have your help. Literally the word in the Hebrew is, you'll have your deliverance, you'll have your salvation. So that's what happens. So notice that Saul's strategy is to divide the company into three. They go into the midst, they attack it from three different angles, and the Ammonites are routed. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead delivered. A great victory for King Saul. His first time out in the field, and the Lord grants him a victory. Can we say a couple of things here? The first is there something missing here? Do we see the offerings of thanksgiving being offered? Don't see anything. Doesn't mean they didn't take place. There are some good things that go on, but it sure seems to be a glaring omission at this point. Secondly, notice that we're not, that the partisanship that we see today in our country is nothing new. There were those who wanted Saul to be king and those who didn't want Saul to be king. And the ones that didn't want Saul to be king, earlier in the last chapter, they said what? Shall this guy reign over us? Shall Saul reign over us? Or maybe we could put it in the modern vernacular, not my president. Right? And so what happened? The men who did want Saul to be their king said, okay, now that we've done this, now that Saul has led our army into three different companies and we've attacked the Ammonites and routed them, now that the Lord has granted us this great victory and the Spirit of the Lord has obviously come upon our king, where are those men that said, shall Saul reign over us? We know what to do with them. And it wasn't to give them a reward. It was to put an air gap between their heads and their bodies, right? And so Saul himself rises up. There shall not be one life lost in Israel today because the Lord has wrought a great victory. Good thing or bad thing? Very, very good. Magnanimous, gentle, kingly, stately, right? A good amount of statecraft there on the part of King Saul. So far, so good with regard to Saul. Sadly, it will not last. But so far, so good. All right, so then notice that at the end of the chapter, Samuel takes this opportunity to renew the kingdom. Notice he says, renew, refresh the kingdom. Hadn't they already done that in the last chapter? Well, they had. Now, we don't know what the time lapse is here, number one. Number two, we also know that it was that Saul acceded to the throne in the last chapter among a bunch of objections. Now, even the objectors are probably calling for Saul's ascension to the throne, because notice how kind, magnanimous, how much of a great leader he is. Everybody's doubts are settled, and so they come and they renew the kingdom at Gilgal. Why Gilgal? Well, Gilgal was the place where the Israelites first entered into the land, and so it had a particular historical significance for them. So Saul said, "No one shall be put to death this day." And so the people went to Gilgal then, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They did that as an act of their thankfulness to God as they worshiped him, for they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings. Notice their thankfulness there in those peace offerings. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So shall we say it this way? When we begin to see Saul take his ascendancy here in these last two chapters, really in the last three chapters, Samuel's case is waning as a leader, and Saul's case is gaining as a leader. We see that not only did Saul do many things right at the beginning, but that the Lord providentially ordered things such that there was no way that Saul could complain and say, "I came to the kingdom under much strife and difficulty." All of that has been taken away. The boards have been cleared, in other words, for Saul to come and to be a righteous king if he would. Well, we know the end of that story, that he did not end up being a righteous king. But notice that Saul will have no one to blame for that except himself. The Lord has completely greased the skids for Saul to become a great and godly king, if he would. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Samuel chapter 11.